Begin the sermon today. Brethren, when you think at certain stories in the Bible, and I'm reminded of the story of Job and how much he went through, as we read that story, you begin to realize how his life was going along pretty good. He had so many blessings. He was a very wealthy man. He had many children. And then all of a sudden, one day, everything fell apart. You think about how Satan approached God and said, God, you put a hedge around him. And God had stated, well, look at Job. He's a blameless man. He's very upright. But Satan made an excuse for that and said, you know, if you take away some of his things, he will curse you. And so God gave him permission to do that. And as you think about what those four messengers on the day all this started and how they came with report after report that was devastating. I mean, if any of us had even had one of those messengers come to us, I think we'd tend to almost fall apart. So everything from flocks, his camels, his sheep, and even his servants, I'll get that word out. But they were killed by fire coming down, and there were raids by the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans. And just story after story, these messengers said, I'm the only one that escaped, and I'm here to tell you that. And then finally, the fourth messenger telling about his children and how they've been caught in one of the child's houses, and it fell and it killed the children that were all assembled there. And then Satan, on top of that, goes back to God and gets permission to attack Job's body with boils from head to toe. I don't even know how to deal with one huge boil that he had to deal with, but the pain that he had, it said they were so painful. And brethren, our lives can be very good one day, and then all of a sudden, everything changes. And you know, you think about the trials in your life, the things that happen. I think for a moment about King David. Life was going along, and then all of a sudden, he had been anointed king, but here's King Saul chasing him down to kill him. And yet he was just trying to follow God's will. Or you think about Paul being arrested and beaten for just doing the will of God, for preaching what God had said to do. And so these individuals could get depressed. If you think about, there's a period where they do get down. But even though these individuals had major trials, we can see also that they had hope in the promises of God, because they would continue through, and we know that they're going to be in the kingdom. The scripture tells us what God has in store for us. He tells us that we're made in the image of God, that we're to be the children of God. And so the Bible gives us great hope through the promises that God has offered. In less than 3 weeks, the fall festivals will begin with Feast of Trumpets and Atonement, as I mentioned. Also, the Feast of Tabernacles on the eighth day. And we're very blessed to know their meaning. And each of those holy days give us a beautiful picture of God's plan. There's something there to hope for that we can look to. God gave us this plan so that we can have hope in our future. And yet it's necessary for us to hold on to our beliefs so that we can fight for everything we know that God said will come. I would like today to focus on the importance of growing in hope, because it will require great hope in order for us to endure to the end. Our hope enables us to hold on to the vision of seeking first the kingdom of God. I've entitled this message, Live a Life Filled with Hope. The New Testament word for hope means to have a confident expectation of what will happen in the future. It means to greatly anticipate these events that God said would come. And so there's scriptures that tell us to have a hope of the resurrection, the hope of eternal life. And you think about how beautiful that is. And yet when trials come along, it's easy to let those dissipate. We should have hope towards all of God's promises, not just these few items that we look forward to. And at times we can question man's statements, but we should never doubt God's. Every single word that he utters is truth, and we know it will come about. And if we do doubt it, it shows a lack of hope. People often use certain words to describe what they feel, like I'm dreaming about this or I wish that. And those words are not to even be compared with the word hope. One definition of the word dream is that it's an idea that is impractical or unlikely ever to be realized. And so if we have this dream of buying a big ranch, and yet we have no money and no experience, it's very unlikely, isn't it? If we have a wish, which is One definition says a strong feeling of wanting something to happen. So if you say, I wish I could win the lottery. Well, you know that's very improbable, isn't it? With the way it's all set up. And so there's a big difference between the words dream and wish and the word hope that is mentioned in the Bible. Let's begin by turning to Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Brethren, our hope should be noticeable by the way we live our lives. It should be growing year by year. Do you doubt any of the words that God has spoken? His promises, His prophecies. We need to love God, of course. We know that God is love. We need to believe in God, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. But those who lack hope, which God mentions how important faith, hope, and love are, if we lack that, we're not going to be ready for the kingdom of God. Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Brethren, since the foundation of the earth, God has stated his desire for all of us to be his children, to live for all eternity. And those are his promises. And we know that all prophecies will be fulfilled. Therefore, we have so much to hope for. Do we express our hope daily? Are we used to doing that? It should be a part of our life. Let's go to the next chapter here in Titus. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice the hope that we should have towards Jesus Christ's return. God saying you need to look forward to it confidently and to expect it greatly, and it will change your life. Our lives should reflect that we are getting ready for that coming event. Most scriptures that we turn to today will have the word hope in them. But even if they don't, you know that God is saying through these other scriptures that we should look forward to all of his promises. Verse 15. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. If you think about that, God is telling us to speak about this and to exhort. That word exhort means to urge somebody strongly and earnestly to do something. And so I exhort you, God is exhorting us all. He's encouraging us to continue to grow and looking forward to all that he has prepared for us. Titus chapter 3, verse 7. It continues with, and that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Sometimes it's hard to picture living forever in the family of God. I mean, we have these temporary bodies. We get tired, weak, we make mistakes. But this is what God has promised us. As we grow in hope, our trials should take on a different meaning. Because some in the world, they look at their trials and it takes precedent over everything. But God tells us always to keep first his kingdom. The kingdom of God should be at the top of the list. Consider the hope that Jesus Christ had and the focus he had in everything he did. Just the way he lived his life, the way he faced death, is so different than we would if we don't have that hope. He never doubted his Father's words, no matter what was spoken. Even though he knew that death was imminent, he had that hope. He knew what it pictured. One problem with not having proper hope is that we tend to take the easy path. As trials come, as troubles increase, we say, well, I think it'll be okay just to walk this way. It's a little different than what God says, but it'll make my trial easier. And that's where, with hope, we need to be careful so we don't take that easier path. You know, do we have a tough time financially and we go, well, I can't afford to pay my tithes? Or God says, keep the Sabbath holy. I mean, when we think about what is holy, do we really keep it in the way God intended? With that confident expectation of what God has promised, it would motivate us to keep it to the very best we can and always look for ways to do even better. It's vital to be growing in hope so that we don't drift, so that we don't walk away from the truth that God has said that we can be a part of, especially when difficult times come. Today, I would like to share four ways to increase our hope. The first way, search the Scriptures daily. And each of these points that I offer, they're so simple, and yet they can be very hard to accomplish. We know the Scriptures will help us to have confident expectation that God's plan will prevail. As we read them, as we study them, we begin to see how God is encouraging us to look forward to these events. Turn with me back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 49. No matter what century you would live in, people have always needed hope. There's always been a great need, and at times people haven't had it. We'll notice some of the verses here in the Psalms and how they refer to God's word giving us great hope. Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. God is trying to get through to us as his children that these words, his words, written down for us, are what can allow our minds to see and picture the future and have that confident expectation of it. There's a great amount of hope in everything God says. Let's notice several other places right in this chapter. Verse 81. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. So hope is connected here to not only God's word, but to salvation. The two go together. And this hope begins to open our eyes to see God's great plan in a more revealing way. Psalm 119, but verse 114 says, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. When you get down or discouraged, we should turn to the Scriptures. We should study them and allow God to pick up that hope. Verse 116, uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. How much hope does God's word give us? Well, if we're not reading it every day, our hope will diminish to the point that we could let down when our trials come, just like Job could have. But when he went through his trials, it says he fell to the ground and worshiped God after all those messages he received. He didn't let those, I mean, I can't imagine what he went through, but he didn't let that take away his vision of the kingdom and who was in charge of it all. And if we don't read every day, we'll lose that excitement that God wants us to have. Verse 166 in the same chapter. Lord, I hope for your salvation and I do your commandments. For those who study the words of God and obey it and follow it, they have the ultimate hope. They understand. We understand why we exist, what our purpose is. And yet the world doesn't fully grasp that. God has blessed us with opening our minds. And as we read the Scriptures, it tells us of such a great future that it's hard to comprehend. Let's notice how faith and hope are closely connected. I'll just refer to the definition in the Bible of what faith is. It's in Hebrews 11:1, and I'll read it from the International Standard Version. It states, now faith is the assurance that what we hope for will come about, and the certainty that what we cannot see exists. So hope is a part of the definition of faith. Therefore, if we don't have proper hope, our faith will be lacking as well, because the two fit hand in hand. Faith is our strong conviction that God exists and his word will be performed. But hope is to confidently expect these future events to happen. Therefore, our lives change because of how we look at it. By being excited about it, we do things differently. Let's go back to the New Testament Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. Romans 4 and verse 17. The words of God reveal the different events that we can expect to happen. And we know, as we read them throughout the years, that many things will take place. And here Paul talks about the hope that Abraham and Sarah had. Let's read a few verses starting in verse 17 of Romans 4. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So we know that they were basically beyond childbearing years, and yet they still had this hope in God. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced. See, that's the definition of hope right there. Being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. So all these words that we read in the Bible, which is why we should study the scriptures, they're there to give us hope, to look forward to the kingdom. And even though we go through obstacles each day, it points us to what our end result is. Verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Brethren, it's critical for us to read the words of God, to study them, to understand them, and to obey them. It gives us that hope. It's the inspired word of God. Let's stay in Romans, but go forward to chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 1. Paul states this, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. We have to make sure we don't ignore those who have the needs, who are struggling in life. God is showing us we should have that love and that concern for one another. We can do that through listening to people, sharing our time, giving them items if they need it, calling them, praying for them, and so forth. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me. Verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Think about that. God is telling us right here through Paul that the scriptures give us comfort. They give us hope. And they were written, all these things were written down for our benefit. Today, this includes the whole Bible. Maybe back then they only had the Old Testament. But God tells us that every word of his is inspired, both old and new. So we need to read every book, every chapter, every verse of the Bible throughout the year. It's there for us to learn and to have hope. God is saying to all of us as his children, if you want to have hope, you need to study and to put into practice the things that I've written for you, things that will help you to live a better life. We're told to hunger and thirst after God's righteousness. And so we should read each of the things that we come across and putting it into proper context so we don't twist it and pervert it as much of the world has done. Because there's an amazing story there. Christ is telling us our hope will grow as we read it and we study it and apply it. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3. We'll look at one other scripture under this first point. While you're turning there, let me read what William Barclay said about what we just read in Romans. But you'll be turning to Colossians 1 verse 3. But he said this, Scripture demonstrates Not that God's way is ever easy, but in the end, it is the only way to everything that makes life worthwhile in time and in eternity. It gives us the great and precious promises of God. These promises are the promises of a God who never breaks his word. In these ways, Scripture gives to the man who studies it comfort in his sorrow and encouragement in his struggle. The Christian hope has seen everything and endured everything, and still has not despaired because it believes in God. It is not hope in the human spirit, in the human goodness, in human achievement. It is hope in the power of God. How true that is. That's what we need to put our hopes in, not in another person, not in our money, not in anything, but in our great God. Let's see what Paul writes here, Colossians chapter 1. We'll read verses 3 through 6. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. So, brethren, when you think about verse 5 there, the hope that is laid up for you, that's what God is doing with these scriptures. He's showing us what we can look forward to. The scriptures tell us that our hope is there for us, and we're reminded to read about it. That's what keeps us going through life and heading in the right direction. As you read about your future, your trials will take on a different meaning. Therefore, they won't take first place in your life. Seeking the kingdom of God is always to be first place. Our Father wants us to be hopeful and encourages us to grow by reading his words. Let's look at a second point. Let go of discouragement. Point number 2, let go of discouragement. We tend to hang on to items even when they're harmful. You know those habits that we do over and over, we try to stop, we keep doing them. We even know that they're not good for us, and yet we're such creatures of habit. We've all become discouraged at times, but it's a choice for us not to stay that way. We have to choose to be courageous. We have to look at the positive side. We know that Israel continued to be negative. They were only looking at the physical. While they were at the Red Sea, Moses told Israel this: do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Eternal. He tells them that as they're going out of Egypt. 40 years later, here's what he said to them again. And actually, I think it was in your bulletin today. Deuteronomy 31:6. He says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And so we should apply that to ourselves as we go through life. Now, it mentioned the word courage there. A synonym for hope is courage. We need the courage to trust all of God's promises, to confidently expect all of them to happen. Of course, we all have become depressed. I'm sure that Job got down and others that we read about in the Bible for a while, but we have to choose to let go of it. How many of you, when you're heading to an appointment, you're running a little bit late, if you get a flat tire, pretty discouraging, isn't it? You go, oh, that's not a good time. Of course, I don't know when a good time for a flat tire is. But we can get discouraged so quick. And something like that can ruin our whole day. But we have to learn to let go of things and realize we keep the bigger picture. For you parents, you might have your kids all dressed up coming to services or to a special event. And then you look down as you're ready to get in the car and one of them has their outfit all dirty and messed up. And so we can get down so quick. And you know, I could go on and on listing items that we've all experienced. And it can cause us to be discouraged. We have to deal with these trials, but our main focus always has to be seek first the kingdom of God. Keep trials in their proper perspective or they will grow. They will grow to greater depression. And even eventually, for some people, it leads to thoughts of suicide. Satan's goal is to destroy our hope. He wants us discouraged. He wants us distracted. Some of the synonyms for discouraged are disheartened, downcast, depressed, dejected, and yes, hopeless. In other words, without hope. That's not what God wants for us. God wants us to have great hope. But Satan often uses the tool of discouragement. I heard years ago a story that if Satan was having a garage sale and selling all the things he uses, all his tools that he uses on us, and he has, you know, the tool of lying that he tries to get us to do, the tool of greed and lust, and all of a sudden you come to the tool of discouragement and it's got a very high price on it. And someone could say, why is that so high priced? And I heard it said where he said, because this tool is so effective. If I can get people discouraged, they give up. They let down. And so you think about that. That's exactly what Satan wants for all of us and the opposite of what God doesn't want. Let's turn back to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke 24 and verse 13. And we'll look at a story here of the early Christians and how they became discouraged. We know that throughout time, or at the time of Christ, that the disciples were hoping that Jesus would save the world, that he would fulfill the things he was speaking about. But they were disappointed when that didn't happen. In this chapter, the women come to the tomb, they find it empty. And then the angels appear to them and say, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And then told these ladies that don't you remember what Christ told you? That he said he had to suffer and then to rise after 3 days. And so they go back excited now. Their hope gets picked up. They go back to the 11 apostles and all those who were gathered with them. And they tell them what they had experienced. And the scriptures tell us here that the people said, the disciples and the apostles said, it was like idle tales to them. They did not believe what they heard. So you think about how discouraged they were at this point because they saw who they thought was their Messiah crucified and suffer on the cross and die. And so let's look at how Jesus dealt with their discouragement on the day after his resurrection. Let's begin here. Luke 24, we'll begin in verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So brethren, they were just discussing the last few days of how Christ had been in the tomb and how he'd been arrested and all the things that took place. And they were affected by that. I mean, that really kind of let the wind out of their sails. Verse 15. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Christ was seeking out those who were discouraged. He was going to walk with them and we'll see how he encourages them. Verse 17. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? So notice how the word sad is mentioned. They were down. They were depressed because things hadn't turned out as they had expected. Verse 21. This tells us even more of their sadness. They said, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Their hope sounds pretty weak here, doesn't it? We were hoping it would be him. It doesn't look like it now, they're saying. Verse 24. And certain of those who went with us to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So these men, and I'm guessing most of the disciples, were totally discouraged. It's like it didn't turn out as we had expected. And yet Christ is telling them, did you forget what you learned, what you studied, what I told you, that I would be resurrected? And so Jesus gave them a Bible study like they'd never had before. Notice verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So if we remember the first point, to study the scriptures, to search them daily, this is exactly what Jesus was doing, to bring them out of the discouragement, to remind them of his promises and what they could look forward to. And so they're walking along the way, and they're ready to part ways, and the men beckon for Jesus to come in and eat with them. And so he does that. Let's pick it up in verse 31. They had just eaten some bread. He had blessed it. Verse 31. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So for a while, the disciples questioned their hope. They forgot his words, didn't they? But then Christ picked them up and they had to choose not to be discouraged any longer. Sometimes we lose our focus in life. We become distressed. We get down. There's those times when you're looking for work and you can't find it and you're going on and on saying, how long do I have to wait before I find a job? Or how am I going to deal with this budget that I've created and I can't seem to get out of it? Health issues, family problems. You name it, we've all experienced it in varying degrees. When things don't work out, it's easy for us to lose sight of the kingdom of God. Every time we get discouraged, we should realize who is really behind it. It's Satan. He's promoting that way. He's using that tool. So therefore, we need to use the Bible to increase our hope, to be reminded of God's promises, to let it lift us up, to stir us up, to do good. Let me just refer to one of the Proverbs. Proverbs 13 and verse 12 says this: delayed hope makes the heart ill, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. This is exactly how the disciples felt. You know, they were down and depressed, but once it got picked back up, they were saying, this is exciting. Our Lord has risen. And so Jesus stirred them up there. Let's see how this story finishes here. Let's turn to verse 36 here in the same chapter, Luke 24. So while they had been discussing things, Christ showed him, you know, his feet and his hands and was proving to them who he was. But in verse 36, it says, now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. Can you imagine the shock they had? I mean, these two men rushed all the way back to Jerusalem to tell the story. And here he is again, just standing right among them. Verse 50. And he, Christ, led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. So God knows how to lift us up. He knows when we get discouraged at times. He understands that as humans we go through that. But he's showing us we need to be able to let that go. We need to let the scriptures stir us back up or hear the very words of Christ, which we have as well in written form. But there they heard the actual words of Christ. And it moved them. The disciples were discouraged for a time, but when Jesus Christ showed up, he gave them hope. How? Through the scriptures. We need to be willing to let go of the discouragement. And in Ephesians 6, it tells us about the armor of God. One of those pieces of armor is that helmet of salvation. We're to put on that helmet. And it explains it a little more. I won't turn there. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, it tells us to put on as a helmet the hope of salvation. So God is revealing that that helmet has to do with the hope. That we need that in order to be protected from Satan, not to fall prey to his devices, to his discouragement. So as your hope increases, then what? Point number three. Share your hope with others. Especially those who believe as you do. We need to discuss the future events as if they are coming. To talk about them in the sense they're so sure that we have no doubt about them. Christ stated, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How true that statement is. Whatever's in here will eventually come out of our mouth. And if we're not talking about our hope, about the promises of God, it's not planted in here deep enough. If our words don't express our hope, then it's really not in our heart. Therefore, we need to evaluate. We need to think about what our hope is laying on, what it's based on. If you go home from services today without talking about the promises of God, we should really ask ourselves, do I have proper hope? Because every day, every opportunity that we have, especially in our homes with our children, especially with our brethren of like mind, if we're not discussing the hope of eternal life, the hope of a resurrection, and all the things that God has offered it to us, that we're lacking. God says we need to stir that up and use that. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3:15. A very familiar scripture here. Sometimes people ask us questions, let's say in the world or even our brethren, they ask us, this is telling us how to answer. You know, if somebody says, why do you do that? Why do you go to church on Saturday? Why do you believe this particular thing? Here's what Peter was inspired to write. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, some translations use the word answer there, which is proper. You can use either a defense or an answer because the word there is apologia in the Greek, and it means to defend. We're to defend our faith, so to speak. We have to be willing to share with others any concerns or questions they might have. It says that everyone who asks us. And so as we have opportunity, we should consider that. Now, I'm not proposing that we go out and tell everybody all our beliefs, because God has to call them, open their minds. But it says here, as people ask, be ready to give an answer. And so we need to study and grow so that we're ready to do that. It tells us here to do it with meekness. That means to do it with humility. It doesn't mean that we're weak. It means do it with humility and a proper attitude. It also states to do it with fear. We should do it with an awesome respect of God, because He is the one that has given us these words to hope for. And we show respect when we present our hope in that way. Let me share a story of hope with you. It's not from the Bible. It's on a physical level. We can see that even in people that aren't called, that aren't living this way of life, they still can experience hope in that way. There was a young man named Steve. He was in college. He was just about to finish up his last month of college. Life was very good for him. He was athletic. He was at the top of his class. He was close to his family. He was going to be the homecoming king. He was going to graduate with high honors. And just 6 weeks before graduation, he came down to Daytona Beach with some of his friends for spring break. And while they were walking one evening, a driver lost control, a drunk driver, and crashed into him. It said that it just hit his legs terribly. It threw his face into the windshield and threw him about 70 feet from that point. He had catastrophic injuries. They included severe brain damage. He was in a coma for 10 days. His lower legs were crushed. His clavicle was fractured. Significant loss of blood requiring transfusions. Horrible open flesh wounds necessitating emergency skin grafting. It was so bad that the doctors asked the family if he would donate his organs. Like, there's no hope for him. Well, after 10 days, he awoke from his coma. He could not comprehend any reading. He had serious long and short-term memory problems, cognitive problems, and he was unable to walk. And you know the process. I'll speed it up. But he was in the hospital for 6 months. And while he was there, as he began to think about it, he told himself, if I ever recover from this, I'm going to spend the rest of my life doing everything I can to end drunk driving and helping those with brain injuries. And so after 6 months in the hospital, 15 major surgeries, intense physical therapy, speech therapy, occupational therapy, cognitive therapy, hard work, family support, and all the rest, he was released to go home. He made a full recovery from all his physical injuries and his brain injuries. He went on to law school. He passed the bar exam. He became an attorney and joined a prominent firm as a partner. And he's now doing what he hoped for. He's helping those who have gone through similar experiences. He knows what it's like. He can go and talk to people and share from the bottom of his heart because he's been there. Besides helping people on a daily basis, he spends at least 30 times a year going to schools, sharing with them of how to curtail DWIs and so forth, making contracts between children and parents that I won't drive and drink and so forth. He gives lectures at medical conferences, law enforcement conferences, educational conferences. He does everything he can to help people. And he made that promise to himself, and he had hope in it, and he stuck with it. Steve had to fight for a full recovery, and he was confident. He expected it to happen, and he worked hard. And that is hope. He shared it with others to keep his vision alive. That is what we must do on a spiritual level. To really work hard, no matter what the setbacks. He had a lot. We have them as well, in different ways. And to share our hope about the coming kingdom of God. That is what God is asking us to do. Let me give you a quote by our 32nd president, Franklin D. Roosevelt. He said this: "We always have always held to the hope, the belief, the conviction that there is a better life, a better world beyond the horizon." And you and I know there truly is. We know what God has promised. We can have hope in it, just as people in the world do, but they're not quite sure how it's going to all work out. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 1. If we handle our trials positively, our hope can grow. It can increase with God's help. You know, earlier in Romans, Paul stated that our tribulations will help us to build patience. Our patience helps us to build character, and our character leads to hope. There's this process. And so these trials we go through, we need to realize that God is simply putting us through a process, but we shouldn't lose our confidence of the future that God has given us. Romans 12, verse 1. Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Verse 12. It goes on to list all these things that we can do then so we don't conform, so that we do grow. And verse 12 says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." So I ask myself and you, have we rejoiced in what we hope for today? Do we do that every day? Do we make it a habit of talking about and thinking about the things that God has in store for us? Just like Jesus Christ stirred up the disciples, the two that were walking on that road, he's doing the same to us through the scriptures to get ready for it. If we're not discussing the kingdom of God on a weekly basis, then our hope is lacking. And as we grow in that, it changes us. As we get more excited about what God is doing in our lives, we look at things in a whole different way. It prepares us for the coming kingdom. It stirs us up to get ready. And without hope, I don't think we'll be prepared for the great tribulation that is coming. Without it, I don't even think we'll be ready to flee when somebody says it's time to go. We'll go, "Oh, I don't know." We could question it, see if our hope isn't that strong. And God is preparing us now to be ready for all these events that take place. Take the opportunity to share your hope with others. Do it also with God. Share your hope with God in prayer. The more we do that, the deeper it will be ingrained in us. Point number 4. Be filled with God's Spirit. Be filled with God's Spirit. You know, that sounds simple, but how many times have we not been renewed with the power of God because we are unwilling to change in a certain area? Something that we think is not that important, not that big of a deal, but to God that is unholy, and why would he come dwell in a temple, in a body that chooses not to obey him in every way? On a physical level, if we can achieve our hopes, how much more can we do it with God's help, through the power of his Spirit working in us? It's vital that we have that gift renewed every day. Let's go to Romans 15. We're already in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Can you imagine for a moment the amount of hope that God has? Perfect hope. He doesn't question anything because he knows it will happen. He's planned it out. He has the power to do it. Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. Here's how: by the power of the Holy Spirit. Those are amazing words, brethren. We know, first of all, it says that we have a God of hope. And as His children, He's expecting us to have that same hope. That's what we all want for our children, right? To have the best of things. God is expecting for us to have that. Let me give you the definition of abound. It means to superabound in quantity or quality, to be in excess, to excel, to exceed, and to increase. This is what God is saying regarding hope, that we would abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that God abounds in it, so He wants us simply to imitate Him, to grow in that. God has given man a basic level of hope, but only with His Spirit can we confidently expect all that He has spoken. The world doesn't even usually read these things, and if they do, they don't fully understand them. But their time is coming. God will work all that out, and we have the opportunity to help teach them. Think of the time when God's Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. And with that Spirit, the amount of hope and how it will grow throughout the world. Colossians 1, verse 27. This is another scripture that shows how critical it is for God's Spirit to be leading us. Colossians 1, verse 27. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. One day this mystery will be known by all. That'll be according to God's timing. And as He opens the minds, we will have the opportunity to serve under Jesus Christ, to help teach and to encourage, just as Christ did with His disciples. Only with Christ in us will we be able to have our hopes fulfilled. We need His power to do that, to be able to even see clearly and then to be stirred up to continue in that. Let's jump back to verse 26. It says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. Brethren, this is saying that you and I, as the children of God, God has given us these precious promises. We understand them. We can live by them. We can hope for them. And we should show it by the way we live our life. Only with God's Spirit can we build the godly character that prepares us for the coming kingdom of God. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. Hebrews 6 and verse 13. Brethren, these points today are basically straight from the Bible. We just need to consider if we want to increase our hope. Let me ask one other question. Why is it so important to have an abundance of hope? Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. Verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Our hope is important if we don't want to drift off course. That's why it says here we need to hold on to it. You need to grab it and not let it go. It'll keep us from drifting, just as a ship can. If you think about a ship in a strong storm, it can blow it off course. And they don't even realize it, because how do you get your bearings when the waves are roaring and the wind is blowing? But they can drop their anchor. And so we, if we compare ourselves to the ship, God's saying this hope really anchors us. It helps us so we don't drift with all the winds of doctrine that are out there. Verse 19, This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. And so over the years, many have cut loose their anchors. I've seen it all throughout my life. They have this hope for the kingdom and the hope of a resurrection, and now back in the world, living life as they once did before they were called. But that could happen to you and I as well. If we let down, if we lose this confident expectation of what God has in store, that could be us. We're no different. We're human. We need God's Spirit to strengthen us to keep going in that way. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God is saying, children, don't let go of your hope. Build it up. Expand it. Increase it. Know that nothing will stop God from fulfilling what he has spoken. His promises are good. He keeps his word. He cannot lie. How long do we hold on? One final scripture. Back to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. How long do we hold on? It says here, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Now just stop and think about that. God is inviting us to become a part of the family of God. We can dwell in that house. And then it says, if. Whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. How long? Firm to the end. We can't ever stop. It's a lifelong goal. It's what Jesus Christ did. It's what God the Father has always done. It's what we need to be learning to do to increase in every way. God says we can be a part of his house only if we continue to the end having that hope and growing in it as well through the power of God's Spirit. Brethren, while there's still time, we need to study the words of God and believe them. That helps us to increase our hope. We need to let go of the discouragement, to put it away. Oh, yes, it comes. It did on Job, it did on David, it did on Paul, and everyone else. But we need to choose to put it aside and fill in that gap with the words of God, the ways of God, and put that into practice. We need to share our hope about the coming kingdom of God. As people ask a sincere question, what is this you're doing? What do you believe? We need to be ready to give an answer for that hope that lies within us. And we should never go a day without asking God to renew his Spirit, the very power, the very essence of God that comes and works in us, if we're humble, if we're meek, to allow God to build his character and to keep our eyes on the coming kingdom of God. God has offered us amazing promises. I mean, there's so many there, but just think about one promise, eternal life. Another promise, to be resurrected and to dwell with Christ, to be his bride, to take on the name of God, to be the children of God, and you could go on and on and on. All these promises we need to have hope in. Let's continue to grow in hope, because our great God has the power to fulfill every one of his promises.